Well, today we're going to continue to look at what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Christ. So if you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 34 through 38. And we looked at this passage last week, but last week we focused really on the first half of this passage. Today I'd like to focus on the second half of this passage. And once again, we'll see that being a follower or a disciple of Christ is not an easy thing. It is a hard thing. But yet, there is nothing better in all the world than being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Mark 8, beginning in verse 34. It says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life or his soul will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels.'" Well, a key phrase I want us to begin looking at today comes out of verse 35. Because after Jesus talks about denying ourselves and being willing to suffer for him and losing our life, he then says, "For me and for the gospel." Or you could say, "For my sake and for the sake of the gospel." It's important to note that because we do not deny ourselves just for the sake of denying ourselves. We saw last week that could lead to what is called asceticism. And we do not suffer just for the sake of suffering. That can lead to masochism. And we do not just live a reckless life and say, "Well, I'm going to lose my life. Who cares if I die? I'm going to die anyway, so I'm just going to live this reckless kind of life." We don't do that. No, we do all these things for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. In other words, we must be willing to deny ourselves, be willing to take up our cross, or be willing to suffer, even to the point of death, if it brings glory to Christ and it magnifies the gospel of Christ. If it doesn't do that thing, then it's really empty. It's really meaningless. Those things, if we set them apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the gospel? I'm sure we all know what the gospel is, but at times we may struggle to explain the gospel. So, a good way to remember what the gospel is to remember 1 Corinthians 15. Can you remember that? 1 Corinthians 15. And I know you may not always have a Bible in your back pocket, though it's a good idea to have one there. But when you think of the gospel and someone may ask you, "John, what is the gospel?" How do you respond to that? Well, if you got a Bible, you say, "I can't explain it real good, but let me just read what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. And if we could get that on the overhead as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul really defines the gospel in these verses. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. What is the essence of the gospel? The gospel, in the nutshell, is all about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you may say, "Boy, that sounds pretty simple. I mean, aren't there like 500-page books written about the gospel?" And yes, there may be large books written about the gospel, but in the nutshell, the message of the gospel is really not too complicated. And because it's not too complicated, then we need to make sure that we don't try to add to it. In other words, that we try to spice it up a little bit, make it sound a little bit better to people. Or that we do not take away from the gospel. In other words, to make it less demanding than it really is according to Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is all about the death and the resurrection of Christ. As the old saying goes, it is what it is. And that's the gospel. Now, obviously, it's a good thing to share more about what the cross means, right? How Jesus became our sin bearer when he died on the cross, that he took upon himself the wrath of the Father, that he became a curse for us. And it's a good thing to tell people about the resurrection, about the empty grave and what happened there, how death had no hold on Jesus Christ. He was the victorious King of all. He is Lord of all. Death can't keep him down, and therefore death can't keep us down either. It's important to express the cross and the resurrection in detail as well. But the essence of the gospel, those two pillars, are the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so may we never sway from those, because you will find that people will attack those two truths vehemently. Our world will attack those things and say that maybe Jesus really didn't die, or maybe Jesus really didn't rise again. And if anyone rejects those two truths, then I will say they do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is all about his death and his resurrection. So in light of the gospel, Jesus says this in verse 36 and 37 back in Mark 8. He says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" I'm sure many of you have seen the bumper sticker that I referred to last week that said, "He who dies with the most toys, what? Wins." You ever see that? That was years back. Maybe some of you younger people haven't seen the bumper sticker, but unless it's on an old car. But yeah, that was a bumper sticker back in the day. And I'm sure many people got a little chuckle out of that bumper sticker. But the truth of the matter is, if someone dies with only a lot of toys and their soul is lost, that is not a laughing matter, is it? Because our soul is so valuable in the eyes of God. Yet this idea of just gaining stuff is a world pattern, a world way of thinking, a world mindset that we face in our day. Many people are just consumed with how much stuff they can get. I mean, the reason we go to work, right, is just so we can what? Get some stuff, right? So we can get some stuff. And then we can talk about all our stuff, and we can compare our stuff with other people's stuff and see who has the better stuff. When's the last time you took inventory of all your stuff and said, "Why do I have all this stuff?" Because after all, it's just what? Stuff, right? It's just stuff. And yet, as Christians, we can easily get caught up in this same way of thinking, can't we? If we're not careful, we too can place a high value on stuff. And so it's good to be reminded as we read the words of Jesus that our stuff, our possessions cannot help us one bit when it comes to possessing eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ. As someone has once said, "I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul," right? Because you can't take it with you. And someone actually replied to that bumper sticker I made that I referred to, and they said this: "He who dies with the most toys still dies," was a good way to respond to that bumper sticker. And really, this is what Jesus is driving home in these verses that we read this morning, that our soul is valuable, that our soul is eternal. Possessions are merely temporary. They're here and then they're gone. But our soul, who we are, our being, our spirit, that will live on forever. Even though our bodies may one day die and be buried in the ground, our souls are eternal. They will live forever and ever. Therefore, we should not take the condition of our souls lightly. It's not a light thing, because eternity is a long, long, long time, isn't it? But our life is but a vapor, but a breath. That's what our scripture reading in Luke was about today. Jesus said, hey, life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. That's really not what life is all about, because when it's all said and done and you breathe your last breath, you know what? Your possessions are not going to be of any value to you whatsoever. You could be the richest person on the face of the earth, but when you breathe your last breath, all your stuff, it will profit you nothing. It will mean nothing someday. You may pass it on to your relatives and it may mean something to them, but on Judgment Day, when you stand before God, your possessions will mean nothing. They will value you in no way whatsoever. How many know the richest man in America? Know his name? They take a guess. Common name, computer guy, Bill Gates, right? Bill Gates. I read an article this week. Anybody know how much that he is, quote, worth? They say his net worth, what he's worth. Somebody read the article. Very good. $54 billion. That's just hard to comprehend, but supposedly that's how much he's worth. Now, do you think Bill or Warren Buffett, after they breathe their last breath, they could stand before God and say, hey, God, you know what? If I could just go back down to earth for a minute, how about $3 or $4 billion? Will that cover one of these homes in heaven? That maybe I could purchase one of these homes in heaven. Yeah, I'll give you a few billion. And God will say, no way, Bill. No way, Warren, because that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. You cannot, as the song says, buy your stairway to heaven. You cannot do it. Why? Because the price has already been paid. And what is that price to get in? It is the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. As Revelation 5:9 says, referring to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, says, for you were slain, and by your blood you purchased, or you ransomed, people for God. That's how we get in, through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through our possessions or through our bank accounts. And whenever the topic of money comes up, usually someone will say, yeah, that money, bad stuff. Money is evil. But that is not what the Word of God teaches, does it? The Word of God says this, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in our scripture reading, in the parable of this man who went out and built bigger barns, you know, the problem was not that he built a bigger barn. That wasn't the issue. The issue was his attitude, wasn't it? Because his attitude was, hey, now I can relax. I can kick back, enjoy life for a few years. Because why? Because it's all about me. Remember last week when we talked about being a disciple? And a disciple is what? Other-minded. We love one another. We serve one another. We weep with others. We rejoice with others. We're willing to contribute to the needs of others. But this man only cared for who? Number one, he cared for only himself. And he was only worried about his own security. And God, Jesus says, that's not how we're rich toward God. No, we're generous with the things that we have. We don't hoard it all for ourselves, but we're willing to give it away. You see, a follower of Christ is generous. And also, this man was unprepared to meet his maker, wasn't he? He gave no thought of eternity and standing before God someday. He was just consumed with this world. But as a follower of Christ, we're to be ready for our Maker. How so? By having this attitude. It's just stuff, right? Should it be taken away? And Dennis shared about visiting that family. Should it be taken away? You know what? I'll still praise him because it's just stuff. And if all I have is Jesus Christ, that will be enough for me. Because he is eternal, stuff is temporary. I think one of the greatest stumbling blocks for us living in America in this day as professing Christians is our attitude towards stuff. And it's a stumbling block because I think often we don't think it's really an issue for us. Because we read the newspaper, and what does it say? Bill Gates has $54 billion. Wow, I can't even imagine what that would be like to have that much money like him. I mean, $54, I can wrap my brain around that, right? And he's a rich guy. He must be greedy. And all these scriptures that talk about rich people, they're referring to the Bill Gates of this world. Or we read the newspaper and it says, 1 out of 7 Americans live in at poverty level. And we may be thinking, yeah, maybe I probably fit in there. I'm probably 1 out of 7. I probably fit in that category. But I think it's important that we define what poverty really is. Because in our country, poverty is not, you know, I can't buy a computer or I can't have an iPod. No, poverty, the definition of poverty is this: you're scraping just to find some bread, to find something to feed your belly with. We must remember that as Americans, we would be considered rich in most countries in the rest of this world. So when the scriptures talk about being rich, maybe we ought to consider ourselves and putting ourselves in that scripture passage as well, and taking an honest look at ourselves and our view of our possessions and our stuff. We do well to heed the words of Christ out of Luke 6, who said, "Blessed are the poor, but woe to those who are rich." Now, I'd love to be able to stand up before you today and say, you know what, I don't struggle with wanting stuff and wanting something bigger or something better. And you know what, I've never made a foolish purchase or a selfish purchase in all my life, but that is not the case. No, I struggle as well. I stumble in this area as well. I've blown it. And it's a constant temptation in our day, because we're bombarded with just wanting more stuff. So it's good to take stock, not only of our stuff, but of our hearts. Because what did Jesus say? He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, what are you investing in? Well, your heart's just going to go after that as well. So again, take stock of your heart. May we be honest with God about our hearts and what we want and what we desire. And may we ask ourselves, what are we seeking to gain? Are we seeking to gain this world, or are we seeking to gain the world to come? Is that our focus? Well, if you're hoping that the words of Christ get easier and softer, sorry, they don't. Verse 38, listen to what Jesus says again. He says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." Let me ask you, have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Ever been ashamed of the gospel? I don't know too many people who would say, "I've never ever had a hint of fear when it comes to sharing Christ." I don't know of anyone who could say, "I've never ever missed an opportunity to share Christ with someone else." So what is Jesus saying here? What is he saying? That if you flub up once, you're disqualified, you're not allowed into heaven? No. Why? Because we know that salvation is based on what? Not how many doors we knock on, though that's a good thing. It's not based on that. It's based on the work of Christ. Faith in his death and resurrection and my forgiveness through Christ. That's how we get in to heaven. So then, what is Jesus saying? He's saying this, that as a follower of Christ, there is a direct correlation between following Jesus and then having a desire to share Jesus with other people. Now, does that mean that we're always going to share him perfectly? That we're going to, the words, you know, are just going to flow off our tongue and we're going to always know exactly what to say, and we're never going to stammer, we're never going to say, wait a minute, let me, I need to say something here. Is that what it means? No, because we all fall short. We stumble in that area. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? When we're in the middle of sharing Jesus Christ, be it pride or just be it fear. But there's a big difference between being timid or unsure about what to say and being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, there's a big difference between blowing it from time to time and saying, "I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed of what Jesus did on the cross. I don't want you to think that I'm associated in any way, shape, or form with that person, Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between that. So if you struggle with sharing your faith, I pray that you wouldn't become too discouraged, because know that God has grace even when we fail. He's able to help us in our weakness. Well, where is your heart at? The Apostle Paul revealed his heart in Romans 1:16 when he said this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think the Newsboys hit the nail on the head, didn't they, when they wrote that song back in the early 90s. Remember that song? I'm not ashamed. Can I get a witness? Can anybody? Come on, Braggs, back in the right. Right? I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to let you know. I want this light in me to show. I'm not ashamed. Then the writer, I believe it was Steve Taylor, who may have wrote that song, beautiful lyrics, he went on to say this: what are we sneaking around for? Who are we trying to please? Shrugging off sin, apologizing like we're spreading some kind of disease. And the picture that he paints is this, that we have the light of Christ, but yet we're acting like it shouldn't impact or affect anybody. You know, some of Jesus just overflow into your life? Oh, I'm sorry, my bad, I shouldn't have done that. You know, like Jesus may actually have an impact and may change your life. I'm sorry. You just keep living your sinful lifestyle, that's okay, you know, because I'm just going to keep Jesus to myself. That's the idea of just, we're thinking we're spreading some kind of disease. No, we're giving out life when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we remember that. And to that they sing, no way, right? No way, I'm not ashamed. So then how do we stand firm, unashamed of the gospel of Christ? Well, a major truth we must keep in mind is this, is that as we share Christ, some may be offended. And it's interesting, B-Rad was talking about that this morning. Some may be offended. And it's important that we have this in our minds before we even begin to share Christ. Because it needs to be in our mind that, you know what, as I share this, some people may be so grateful that I share Jesus. And they may just give me a big hug and say, thank you so much. I needed Jesus in my life. Other people, they may turn up their noses and despise you for sharing Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul reveals in our next scripture reading, 2 Corinthians 2, if we could get that up there. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. He says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Paul says, hey, what a job we have as believers of Christ. We are ambassadors of the King, of Jesus Christ, and we're to tell others about Jesus Christ. And to some, we may stink. And I say, get out of here. You stink. I don't want to see you again. But to others, it may be the fragrance of life because they have received forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so as we share Jesus, we ought to be confident. Why? Because it is the will of God, isn't it? It's God's will that we share Jesus with other people. Irregardless of their response, our job is to do his will, is to share him with others. And so we should be confident. But I'd just give a word of warning here. Don't let that confidence become some kind of brashness. And by that I mean this. You know, we share Jesus and then we say, man, did you see that guy get ticked off? Man, was he offended at what I said? Whew, man. Well, you know what? Blood's off my hands. You know what? We'll see on Judgment Day who was right and who was wrong. Kind of this proud, brash attitude when people reject Christ. And that's not the attitude of Christ at all. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3:18. Paul says, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Did you catch that? Paul said, "With tears, I say that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." It broke Paul's heart. And so a sobering question we must ask ourselves is this: if we don't love the ones that we're sharing Christ with, do we even love Jesus Christ? The Apostle John says this: how can you say you love God? Right? If you cannot love those whom you can see, how can you say you love God whom you cannot see? And so we're to love those that we share Jesus with. And as we look forward to that day that Jesus speaks of, when Christ comes with his angels in power and glory, may we find ourselves not ashamed of Jesus Christ because we love him and we know what he did for us. And there are people who need him as well. And may we never find ourselves too proud not to weep over those who don't have him, who are without him. And perhaps today, maybe you're here and maybe you're a person who is without Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's you. If that's you, then let me close by pointing you to the gospel, to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus died for your sins. He took them away. He bore your pain and your punishment so that you could be forgiven. And he rose again on the third day. And you may be thinking, but that sounds too simple. There's got to be more to it. There must be something that I've got to do. No, that's the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let me tell you this, anything more than that comes from the evil one. Anything less than that comes from the evil one. The gospel is about the death and resurrection of Christ. Last week, someone in men's group shared with us about a funeral that he had gone to, funeral of a young man. I don't know the age of the man, but it seems that he was in the prime of his life. The man went on to say that in the man's casket were some keys and a bat. And so the man asked the father of the young man in the casket, "Why are they there?" He said, "The keys are for his truck." I don't know if it was a new truck, or I forget, it was a new truck, and a boat. And he said, "That bat is so he can fight his way to where he's got to go, where he's going to end up going." Whew. Man, if only that young man in the casket knew that Jesus took a bat to Satan when he went on the cross. That by the empty tomb, Jesus won the war. You don't need to fight your way to heaven. No, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you at today? Are you trying to fight your way? Are you trying to be good enough? If that's you, then just say, "I'm done trying. And God, I surrender to you. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. You ascended to the right hand of the Father. You're coming again. And I can't wait to see you." Let's pray. Father, forgive me and forgive us all, Lord, as a corporate body. For, Lord, being timid and letting the world control the way we think and the way we share our faith. Father, I pray that we could all live out the words of that song. "I'm not ashamed to let you know I want this light in me to show." And that we would not sneak around and think that we're sharing something bad, but it's the greatest news of all. It's good news. It's the gospel. God, give us power. Give us boldness to share your truth with love and not with brashness. Help us to weep over those who are without you. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to trust in your sovereign plan, to be obedient, to be a follower of Christ, who laid down his life and gave his life away for others. Oh God, help us. humble us. Give us strength and be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.